We're starting out, well, our second week into our series called Prepare Him Room, and it's our Christmas theme this year. And I want to share with you a little bit of the lyrics of the hymn. How many have ever heard the hymn Joy to the World? It's written in 1917 by English writer Isaac Watts. And he was inspired to write this from Psalm 98 and Psalm 96 and in Genesis 3. And the song is really a paraphrase of his theological interpretation of those scripture passages, but also of his view on God's relationship to the world. And so he sings in that song, he says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." So he first talks about the earth belonging to God. Then he talks about a heart belonging to God. "Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing." So I want us to take a step back today and look at the bigger picture, and then we'll get into some details of how that works out in life. It tells us in Isaiah 45, 18, "For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and earth and put everything in place." So it tells us that God has created the heavens, the supernatural, and the earth, and all that belongs in the natural, and he has put them as he wanted to. In Psalm 24, 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." In fact, that's where we took our name for the church. His place. The world is his, and everything in it is his. So we call our church his place. And the world, it says also, "The world and all its people belong to him." So God made the earth to be inhabited, and he made it to be inhabited as a place for him to be with his creation, just as he made the heavenlies, the supernatural, as a place for him to be and a room for him to live in with all the supernatural beings. You and I, being people on this earth, God desires to live with us on this earth. It is his. We are different than the supernatural. They will never become the natural. They will never become human beings. We were designed to have a body, and to live here on earth. It tells us this, that in John 1:10, it says, "He came into the very world he created." He made this world, and he entered into it. Why? Because he wanted to be with his creation. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. What is that deal? What's the deal all of us have? We have expectations of God. We have a picture that we have drawn, a mugshot, of how we think God should be, what he should do, when he should do it, and how he should look. And so the world does not recognize him. Many of us in here didn't recognize him. And until today, maybe not today, maybe there's someone in here right now that has had an expectation of God that he has not fulfilled, and you have gone sideways because of that. Or maybe your expectation of a God, if there ever was a God, you're here because it's Christmas, you're here because someone brought you, you're here because the circumstances of your life have trashed you to some degree, and you're at least open to maybe there's something there because you have had expectations. Not only do we have it of God, we have it of people. And we have it of ourselves. And when we don't live up to our own expectations, that's when guilt and shame and all that other stuff comes in. And when we do, or we out, see, sometimes we just are prideful. But he says, not only did the world not recognize the maker of the world, that when he came, his own people, the ones he had set aside, the Israelites, who were to be the welcoming committee of God to the rest of the world, their idea of who he was, he didn't match it. He didn't do what they thought he should do. They didn't recognize him. And then we're told this in John 1:12, "But to all who believed him, For all who have put aside whatever they thought God was, and they ever thought and thought who he was and how he operated, and believed and accepted him as the one, as the God who made it, wants to be with us. It says, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to have a home here and in the heavenlies. And ultimately, to have a home where they are combined together at the end. He says, listen, not only does he let them in his family, they are reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. That was his desire and is his desire. And it tells us in verse 14, so the Word of God, the God himself, became human and what? Made his home among us. When we make room for him, he comes in and takes over the room in our life. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. And this is the big deal about that. He just doesn't come in to hang. He gets the deed to the house. He starts changing everything. He rebuilds, he remodels, he removes, he demolishes, he builds up, he adds new. He does all kinds of things. And then we're told this in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. When Jesus is getting ready to die, he said, trust in God, trust also in me. Trust in God, trust also in me. Trust in my Father. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. There may be someone in here today thinking there wasn't enough room for them. They've messed up so bad that God has shut the door on them. No. You belong to him, it tells us in the Psalms. If this were not so, Jesus said to him, would I have told you I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you will always be with me where I am. But he even takes it to another level. He says, I will be in you. I'm not only going to be with you. You receive and accept me. You are born of God, and I will live in you. In John 17, when he was at the end of his life, Jesus said this, I pray. He's praying for us. He said, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. He was speaking to his Father. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I in them, and you are in me. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity in that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. That's a heavy statement. And did you see in that as how he is going to make room in other people? One of God's chief ways of making room in other people is because they see God in you and that he has made room in you. That is the thing that changes them. You carry, if you belong to the Lord, you carry the living God in you. And when he makes his room in you, and he goes room by room and redoes them all, even your shame rooms, even your secret rooms, even the rooms you don't even want to enter, he goes in them and he's methodical in how he does it. And he starts to change you. And then like any home, there's maintenance required. Ongoing maintenance. Things break down. What you might have had is like furniture in your house might have been great at one time, no longer serves a purpose. A little 12-inch black and white was awesome when I was a kid. I can't even have the monitor on my laptop in black and white now. I got to have that. Well, you know, but it served its purpose one time. And that's some of the things that God will do in your life is what served a purpose at one point of your life no longer serves a purpose anymore. It has to be redone, remodeled, expanded. Why? Because the living God in you, as he expands your home, you now become more inviting to greater groups of people. You now become able to relate to others. That's his plan. And in that, see, you don't get a pass to the things of life. What God does when he walks in you is enables you to walk in such a manner that there's something different, though you experience the same as those people that don't have any room for him at this point. That's why I never call people unbelievers. I call them pre-believers. They just aren't, you know, they just ain't got it yet. So that's all up to God how that all works. And there's always a cost involved in a home to remodel it, to refurbish it, to redo it. And that's sometimes what we don't understand is that they cost us. See, when God is going to do something in your house, just like if you were to remodel something, there's a destruction that goes on. There's a ruin that takes place. And you know what? Sometimes God's got to move people out of the house that you don't want out for your own mess and ruin. And God says, hey, you got to get these people out. Sometimes he's got to remove some idols that we've placed. Our favorite thing we don't want to let go. God says, I got something better for you. But oftentimes, if something's being rebuilt, we're not sure how it's all going to look at the end. We're hoping it is according to plan. And God says, I have a strategy. I have a plan. It's a good plan. But it's going to cost. And the cost is faith. The cost is to trust God in the process. And there's always a stripping away to have something rebuilt and replaced. You can't keep and go. Sometimes the floor of our life has to be redone because what God wants to build on it requires a much stronger foundation. And as we move into this next year, that's part of our theme, is to go deeper into God. You know, the Word of God is a beautiful thing in many ways, but part of it, and this is what we're really going to be focused on, is I can experience God, but I have to also know the way God does things. And that's what the Bible teaches us and shows us. How does God work in lives? How does God work in people? How does God work in the big picture of this world? So today we have a great example in the Christmas story about making room for Jesus. And I'll be focusing on Mary, because it's incredible what God does here. I've been so excited to preach this all week. I've been biting at the bit. And, even first service, I got some insights that I didn't even have. And that's because God says, Joe, your insights are great. Here, let me give you some real good ones. I said, Lord, I'll share that if I can take credit for it. He says, whatever, Joe, the people know you. They know your capabilities. So they'll be amazed at what I'm doing in you to speak to them. In Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 20, starting with verse 26, it says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. So we start out with this woman, Elizabeth, and I spoke about her a couple weeks ago. For 5 months, this woman was way beyond childbearing age. So God spoke to her husband and said, your wife's going to be pregnant. This woman that was barren is now going to bear a child. She went away for 5 months because she didn't know if she was pregnant. She believed God, but she wasn't having periods anymore. She had periods a long time ago. So there was no way. There were no those little sticks that tell you right away. She had none of that. So she had to wait to see something forming in the house. And see, in the room of her uterus, God had never fixed that room her whole life. And this woman walked with God while this part of her world, this part of her body did not work. And God chose not to fix it. In her culture, that was looked upon as a curse. They were big into curses and blessings. When good things, that was their perspective. That was their portrait of God. That if God, you were in his favor, then everything worked out great. And if things didn't work out great, God was mad at you and in their minds, cursed. And so she served God. She was of the priestly family. Yet she had to learn to walk in disgrace and shame because there was something wrong and she had no control. Why, God? Why? I believe when we go to heaven, there will be rooms in our being that still ain't working, that still are not working. But see, that's not the deal. God does what he wants when he wants to. There's a plan in it. So she got pregnant and she immediately, the scripture says, went into seclusion. So after her 5 months of seclusion, when she was entering into her sixth month, God sends the angel Gabriel. He was on another mission because he was the one that met Zechariah and told him, your wife was going to have it, a baby, and this would be a great baby. He would be the forerunner of Jesus. He comes and visits this girl in Nazareth, a teenager, engaged to be married. It says this, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, and she was engaged to be married to a man Joseph, named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. These are my three favorite words in this whole little portion right here. Confused and disturbed. Anytime God's doing anything in your life, you're going to be confused and disturbed. Why was she confused and disturbed? Her picture of who God would send an angel to was not some kid in Nazareth. She ain't even some holy person. She's nothing special. Why would God be speaking to her? And a lot of us carry that same thing. Why would God do anything with us? We have our expectation. We think God works with the high and mighty only. That if God's in your life and working in your life, it ought to be somehow, some way. The picture I have, it should be smooth sailing. She was confused. What? Where's all this blessing I'm about? I'm not even in Jerusalem. I'm in Nazareth. When the disciples heard Jesus was from Nazareth, they said, does anything good even come from there? That's like, you know, hey, where'd you grow up? Compton. Hey, you're behind the eight ball on that one. Don't trip, you eight ball people. Don't. I always got to send this crowd into a spiral. Not everybody. Some of you are confused about that right now. Confused and disturbed. It did not fit. You know what other words confused and disturbed mean? Baffled. I don't get it. Anybody ever not get it with God? Not get it with your life? Not get it? Not only baffled, the word disturbed has the idea of being anxious. What? Because see, when you start to walk with God, you're going to get anxious because you don't know how it's going to work. When he comes into the house and starts messing with the furniture, you don't know what he's doing. You don't know how that works. And when he wants to go in the room you don't want to go in, he wants to deal with the stuff on the walls of that room that you don't want to look at anymore, the closet stuff, the stuff you put away in the garage. I just put a picture in my room of my son and me because I couldn't put it in there before. Because it just wasn't, I couldn't do it. It just brought up things I don't want to think about. And so now it's like I have a joy in it. And so, see, God will take some of the pictures, even some of the stories, even some of the books we have about our life. Stories we've told ourselves. The shelves of the books other people have told us. The stories they have told us about us. He starts to go through that and tear out the things that aren't true. And he starts to speak. There's somebody in here that needs to come to God today, you man of God. We need to start learning what God says about us. Come home, woman of God. Come home. That's what God would think of you. Why? You belong to him. Come home. What you think of yourself, even the picture you think of yourself is distorted. Scripture tells us we don't even see ourselves clearly. The only time you see yourself clearly is when you speak the same things God speaks. then you're seeing yourself clearly. So he says, so it says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. What is going on? What does this mean? What is the, I don't understand. Now, in Luke verse 30, the angel, Mary didn't say anything. She didn't speak any of this out. The angel saw her countenance. The angel understood by his observation where she was at. And what's he say to her? Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. She had nothing to offer God. What is that favor? What is it? You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Awesome! I get to do that? That's pretty incredible. Mary asked the angels, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. See, in those days, there were three steps to marriage. First thing was an engagement. And that was usually made when you were a teensy-weensy between parents. They looked at marriage as way too big a deal for you to make the decision on. You're going to have mom and dad. Now, how many of us had that input? Many of us wouldn't even bring Susie Cream Cheese home to the parents. I didn't care what Teresa's dad thought about me. Her mom wouldn't let me in the house. So, you know, am I going to seek their approval? Some of us have that thing. In those days, they would be engaged young. Then they would move as they got older into the state of being pledged, which was in their world a legal agreement that bound this woman and this man together in marriage, though they didn't have sex, though they didn't live together. For a year period of time, they would be preparing for their home and preparing what we would call the engagement in these days. They would be preparing for the wedding date. So she was in the first stage, basically, entering into the pledge state of the year before the marriage when the angel comes to her and tells it. So she thinks, rightly so, this is immediately going to happen. I'm immediately going to get pregnant. How can this be? How can this be that I'm a virgin and pregnant? They didn't have artificial insemination in the day. Up until here. That's when the DNA of God would mix with the DNA of her egg, and she would bear the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. It was a miracle. And I want you guys to understand this. Miracles are common with God. I don't know what you think. What your picture of is the miracles that God does are uncommon. I've heard people many a times over my walk with God saying, yeah, I know that the God thing. That's cool. But in reality, it's like there is nothing more real than the God thing. The God who made the heavens and the earth and put everything in its place is in charge. And miracles from the supernatural are normal in the natural. In fact, that's one of the problems we often have in the portrait we have in the room we make for God in our own understanding, because that's part of what he has to redo is the room of our understanding, is that you and I, when we carry God in us, we have great power in the supernatural. We have great power in the supernatural. Your prayers impact the supernatural, which impact the natural. Never minimize that. That's just poor design on your part. Expect miracles in your life. Some of the miracles is you can actually walk through things you never thought you could. That's a miracle. And that's a sign of God in your life that people are confused and baffled by you. And sometimes disturbed. You're going to do what? You're going to go where? What? Oh, you can't do that. And they start listing the reasons in the natural. I get the natural. Now, I'm not saying be stupid. But I'm saying God is active, and he wants to build something in you and me, and he wants to expand our house. Don't shut him out of rooms. What does it say in Revelation? He stands at the door and knock. We think that's like just one door into our lives. You got all kinds of doors God's been knocking at. Let me in. It's okay in here. We're good. Let me straighten up the room. Nobody likes an uninvited guest, eh? Somebody rings your doorbell these days. It's like, who is that? Oh, it's Amazon. Cool. Because when the house ain't ready, can we put that same thing on God? The house ain't ready for you to come into. The house ain't ready. That room ain't ready. And you know when someone's room's messed up if you ever go visit a house, because all those doors are closed. The doors they want you to see, they're open. Yeah. Yeah. Where's Jason? Give us a yell. So Mary asked the angels, how can this be? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will bring the DNA of God and the power of the Most High. His miracle working power will overshadow you. It will take over all the confusing shadow parts of you. So the baby to be born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And this is where it takes a twist. Right after he tells her that, he says this, verse 36. What's more, I got a little side thing for you. Mary, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. My question is, why did he say that? What's that got to do with anything? Two things. One, he was informing her of something she obviously did not know. She did not know her cousin, who was only a short distance, mileage-wise, away from her, not that far, was pregnant. Why wouldn't she know that? Her Elizabeth went into seclusion. She cloistered herself away. She was there. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, when God is moving around everything in your home, the home you live in, you need human support and wisdom and strength and help. You need a seasoned veteran. Elizabeth is a seasoned veteran in walking with God. She walked with God since she was young. She was married to a priest, and she was from the priestly family. She was supposed to be blessed of God. And she carried the burden of being perceived as cursed from God. And she carried that, yet still served God all those years. She knew what it was to carry great pain. And the scripture tells us in a couple places the disgrace of not bearing a child. God not entering that room in her life and fixing it. Why wouldn't he? And everyone in here has wondered at times, why hasn't God entered into that room? I've begged you, God. You don't think Elizabeth has begged God? Day, Sabbath after Sabbath, synagogue service after synagogue service. Twice a year, three times a year as a priest, they would go to Jerusalem, make the trek. Everyone bring in their kids. And she's childless. Why, God, what did I do? And in her picture and what they told her as society, you did wrong. And God is punishing you. Did I do wrong? Did my parents do wrong? Where did the wrong come from? And therefore, you're less than. She was a seasoned veteran in carrying life. You need Mary. You need, because this new thing you're entering into, you cannot bear it. You don't even have any idea the cost of carrying the King of Kings and what that is going to cost you and Joseph. You need someone who is similar. Someone who has experienced a commonality with you that can show you and strengthen you in the way. Because there are people in here and in my life, and part of the picture we often paint of ourselves is that we should be strong enough, we don't need help. We should carry our problems. We should deal with our stuff. It's a weakness to seek someone farther down the road when in reality you've got a distorted, jacked up picture. Even the angel of God brings it to her mind. You need to go see your cousin. Because you have no idea, Mary, what it's going to cost you in the long run. She knew immediately what it would cost her. Part of the disturbance was, I could be stoned. You know, in those days, why would they stone someone pregnant out of wedlock? Because they looked at it as a curse. And in order to stop that curse from passing down generations, kill them. We'll stop the curse now. She was looking at, oh my God, I could be cursed. And you know what? Have you ever had God do anything in your life and the next day you go, was that real? Am I crazy? Did that really happen? What is really going on here? Am I not? And in her, what is Joseph going to say? She didn't tell Joseph. It tells us in the next portion of Scripture, within a couple days, she ran to Elizabeth. Joseph didn't find out till she came back. Well, I think one of the reasons she went is to see if she got pregnant. So he's going to go, you went over to your cousin. Run this by me again. You went over to your cousin's. You come back 3 months later, and you're bearing a child. You know you're pregnant. And there's no man. Joe's going to go, what's he going to say? Okay, makes sense. I trust you, honey. You're insane. It's going to cost her. And she will bear that burden. And not only her, but Joseph will bear that burden. Years later in John 8, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, when Jesus is toward the end of his ministry, and he's going at it with the Pharisees in the temple area in Jerusalem, and he says, my Father in heaven. They go, beautiful statement. Glad you said it. Who is your daddy? We've done our homework. Who is your daddy? We believe you're a Samaritan. You're a son of a devil. Don't be telling us about your dad in heaven. We don't even know who your dad. We don't know who Mary was with. Word spread. Word spread. And those guys had to carry that. God didn't tell her here he'd be crucified. She'd have to live with that, watching her son be murdered. That's a tough thing, man. It's a real tough thing. And, you know, deal with that. God gives you enough to handle right now with support. You need God, and you need someone who's traveled the journey before you. You are not paving the road on anything you go through. People have walked the path before you. You are wise to tap into somebody. Not just anybody that's walked it. Somebody that has walked it and has come out better. You can learn to live with a broken heart. You really can. And not only live with it, but do good. You can learn. You can learn to, you don't have to go in the fetal position. You can, but you don't have to. But I'll tell you what, in order to not do that, you need support. And that's what she needed. It tells us this. You know, let's move on. A few days in In Luke 1:39, it tells us this. Right after the angel did this, it says a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country. You know what that word means, hurried? Panicked. She was tripping. She didn't know if she was pregnant, but he said, Elizabeth. She moved there. And it says she hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. That's Zechariah and Elizabeth. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. So she came to the door. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." Elizabeth didn't know this beforehand. God gave her a revelation. The baby jumped, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon her. And she gave Mary the best words Mary ever could have received. "It is true, Mary, what happened to you, and you are blessed." When somebody is down and they're confused, I'll tell you what, one sentence can change their life for the better, and one sentence can take you down darkness. Beware of what you say when someone is down. Be aware. You don't know what God's doing. You know, when the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, if you are carrying God around in you, which you are if you belong to the family of God, the Holy Spirit is going to give you revelation. And sometimes that revelation is simply go talk to that down and out person and give them a word of hope. Give them a word. They're already disturbed and confused. They're already without misunderstanding. That's why Scripture says, grieve with those who grieve. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. The Holy Spirit leapt, and this woman said, without Mary saying anything, she said, "Blessed are you. Oh my God, I see it. Oh my God, I see what he's doing. You bear the child of God." Man, I'll tell you what. Sometimes when we're in our dark place, we need someone to come to us and say, "Stand up, woman of God." We need to give them a word of life. You may think you're in one place, but God has got something else for you. You may be dealing with relatives this Christmas that are in a bad place. Do you pray for them? Do you pray, "Oh God, bring that child home. They are so lost in their world. Oh God, bring them home. Oh God, help me." And I'll tell you what, you're struggling with something. There is someone around for you to tap into. You need to seek it. God, bring me. That's part of going deeper. Bring me that person. And so she says this, Elizabeth gave a glad cry in verse 42. Gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, when you said at the door, 'Hey, Elizabeth, it's me, Mary,' the baby in my womb jumped for joy." Here's why she is blessed, and here's why God told her, Mary, she was favored. You are blessed, Mary, it says in verse 33. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary, in your baffledness, in your not understanding, in your world of kind of being okay and then kind of what is going on, why did this happen, how am I going to navigate? He says, listen, you believed in the midst of it that God was good and that God would do what he says, that God would accomplish his will. That's why Scripture says if you have a mustard seed of faith, one of the smallest seeds, if you have a little bit of faith, that God will do for you what he says he will do. You're not the kid outside the house. You're not the one where you're knocking on the door of heaven and there just ain't no room for you. No, not at all. So when that happened, that visit to Elizabeth became a great source of encouragement and strength to Mary. She was encouraged. What does that mean? It means she got courage. And you know what her response was? She says this in verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord." It's an interesting word, soul. It is the heart of her. It is the place of her deepest emotions. She said, "My soul," this soul that wasn't sure what to do, started praising God. I'll tell you what, in our losses, it took a while. It took a little bit of time to praise God. For my soul to praise God, really? I had to have a courage in there. I had to have, something had to change. That room, part of the rooms we don't want to enter are the rooms of pain, the rooms of loss. We don't want to experience that. Someone was telling me the other day that this person was, I don't know, they were probably in their 60s, and their I believe it was the father died. And this man was broken. And my friend was looking at him and said, "Have you experienced loss before like this?" And he said, "No, this is the first one. I've never even been to a funeral." And it was like, wow. First of all, that's amazing. And second of all, it was like he's experienced a room in his life, which will be in all of our lives for people we love, was open, that he God allowed in his life to not be open for a long, long time. And then it was opened. And he was experiencing, luckily my friend had experienced, he had lost his wife, and he had experienced things in his own world and loss, and he can minister to that person because he's been down that road. That room in his life has not only been opened, but it's been refurbished. It's now a place that you can invite someone into and sit with them in their stuff and be able to minister. That's why he cleans the rooms of your life, because it enables you to take people into the room with you where they can meet God perhaps for the first time. But even if they don't know the Lord yet, it's a room where you can minister to. That's why he says they will know, this world will know and make room for me because of me and you and the way you deal with the things they will deal with. We all don't have the same rooms opened at the same time, but I'll tell you this, if you live long enough, you're going to have the room of the broken heart. You're going to also have the room of great blessing. You also have the room of financial handling. See, if my room financially and I can't handle anything and it's a complete mess, God's going to straighten that out so I can help someone else when they don't have that room in order. You guys following me? You know what I'm talking about? So she was able, when she visited Elizabeth and heard Elizabeth affirm her, encourage her, speak the same words that God spoke to her. You are favored and you are blessed. You will also pay a cost. You didn't even go there. Why? Elizabeth doesn't need to go there. You know, sometimes when someone's in a certain place in their life, I don't need, just because I'm farther down the road and know they're going to hit all kinds of bumps, tell them, "Oh, you're pregnant? God bless you in the teen years. Oh, God, I hope they come back. Oh, what a nightmare life you're going to be living. You may as well throw your life away right now. For the rest of your life." Hey, by the way, they never leave. They never truly leave. You go, "Praise the Lord. It's a blessing." And it is in so many ways. It's a blessing. You know what I'm saying? How many people got that new job? Got that, "Oh, this is the best job ever. It's me. It's what I'm made for." Oh, good for you. Hey, let me tell you something about jobs. About 3 weeks from now, you're going to look at it a little differently. Are there any other people working in this job? Oh, okay. Yeah. A lot of them are jerks. And you'll have to deal with that. The ideal job becomes the nightmare at some point. and then you have to navigate. But don't worry, you got to navigate through it. Do your job. Here's a good thing for you to do. Be sure you keep your nose on your side of the street. Do your job. Don't worry about if they're doing it, they're doing it, don't worry about the boss, okay? They didn't hire you to be the boss. If they hired you to be the boss, they'd call you boss. But at this name, you're called employee. Stay on the employee lane. Be such a good employee that they want you to be the employer. And that one letter changes everything. You know what I'm saying, right? I could go on. Because I've been down those roads. Listen. Elizabeth learned that the right time to serve God is all the time. Not in the good times. Not in the bad times. All the time. When I'm in the bad times, I still got to serve God. I get it. I've read enough about people that I read it. You know, I'll tell you, that I read a book when I was in eighth grade. Changed my life. Father Damien, and I think I've shared it with you guys before. Father Damien, he was a leper. He wasn't a leper. He was a monk. And he went to Hawaii, and I think they still have a leper colony on Molokai. But in Molokai, they had this massive leper colony, and he believed God called him to do that. And for decades, he never caught leprosy. And then finally, he caught leprosy. And the thing that blew my mind was not that he caught it. He was around these sick people, so you'd think he'd get sick at some point. Is that he never stopped serving. He served until he died, and he never left those people. And when they asked him, what are you doing this for? I mean, he's a hero of mine. And he never left those people. Why? Because those are people he was called to. And if God chooses to make him a leper, then he serves as a leper. If God chooses to keep him whole, then he serves as keeping whole. See, when someone has that kind of mentality, they can help the new leper. You don't have to end everything because you're a leper. You just are in another state of service. If I can't serve God in loss, how can I serve him in plenty? If I can only serve God in the blessing, how do I serve him in the trial? Only when I learn that trials are meant to develop us. They're meant to expand the footprint of our home so we can be used in a better and usually a different way than we thought. And that's what God is doing in each one of your lives, that you know the Lord. He's expanding the footprint of your life, and usually the footprint is done through pain, through trouble. Because now I have to learn to do things differently than what I did before when I didn't have to deal with it. Nobody deals with anything before they have to deal with it. You don't learn beforehand. How many of you parents read parenting books before you had a kid? Probably most of you. And maybe even a couple of you read marriage books before you got married. Then you get married or have kids, that changes everything. That stupid book. It's all theory. But the thing is, you did guess. Why? Because walking it out is different than getting information. You know? I mean, so do a devotional every evening with your children. Do you know trying to get your kids to do a devotional every evening is like pulling teeth? It's like, oh my God, no. You know I'm a pastor. My kids went sideways. It's like, dude, you got to violate everything I've been teaching you for 20 years? What is this? God says, hey, welcome to my life with my children, including you, Joe. I know about those rooms. I know about the hate room you carry around. You do, Lord? You guys ever think you're surprising God with something in your life? I didn't know that room was there, Lord. Oh. Six padlocks. Listen, she says this, and we'll close here. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She said, my soul can praise God. And rejoice takes it to another level relationally. I am connected with God in the Spirit. I rejoice in that. That's a joy to the world. That's a joy to my world. That's a joy to me, she says. I get it. And she says, listen, then, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, of his lowly servant girl. Key word there, his. He took notice of me. My picture of how that rolls, I was off. He noticed me. He cared about me. And not only did he care about me, it says this, and from now on, my destiny has changed. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. It took the angel telling her, it took Elizabeth telling her, and it took finally her soul to tell her and her spirit to tell her what God was telling her, and she embraced it. She didn't know what it all means. She'll experience that. Her heart will be pierced many times. She experienced, I am blessed. And you know what? I am so blessed, I will leave a legacy. Generations, we're talking about her today, 2,000 years later. God wants you and me to be legacy leavers. It rhymes, but I don't know if it makes sense. He wants us to leave a legacy. He's expanding you. You and I need to start calling ourselves what God calls us. You're a difference maker. You're sent to serve God in this generation for a purpose on purpose that you have been designed to do. He doesn't matter what lowly place you've come from or what lofty place you've come from. That's man. But he says, listen, I will take the wounds of you and make you a wounded healer, because that's all he has to work with is wounded people. And we are blessed. We are blessed. You are blessed. You are not the tail, you're the head. You belong to the, you carry around the King. Mary isn't the only one that carries Jesus. Every one of God's kids, you are the bearer of Jesus everywhere you go. Own it. Own it. And when he wants to go into a room, let him have it. He's going to do it. Don't be that person that he stands at the door and knocks, and you won't let him in. He wants the deed to the house. He's going to remodel it. It'll be better. It'll be functional. It'll be effective. It'll be fun. It'll be fun. Some of us don't have that fun room opened. Everything is a dreary, dreary task. I have a lot of fun in the kingdom. Fun is a good thing. Laughter is a good thing. If you're that, if you got the joy room closed, open it. It ain't all that serious. You're only here for X amount of time. Do good in it. Can we stand up? I'll keep going. Let them go. Let them go, Joe. Let them go. Let them go. Bring Jesus into their world. All right, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. So if you want to pray this, you can pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I proclaim today. And you'll say whether you're a man or woman. I am a man of God. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I'm not sure what it is. But you do. So give me the strength. Give me the support. Give me the help I need to accomplish your will in making greater room for you, that I may be more inviting for others to come to know you. Give me ears to hear and a heart that responds and feet that don't go sideways. They stay on the path. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a great day.